Verse 3 of chapter 1, I want to read this first of all, and then I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's Word as we read through the passage for today. Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Let's stand and read verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Father, I thank you again for your word, and that, Lord, we can have your word right here with us. Anytime we want it, we can open it up and read it. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps bring your word to life and helps it make life inside of us. I pray, Father, that we will not just take your word just for granted, Lord, but we will take your word as what it truly is. It is life. And it feeds us, and it helps us, and it grows us, and it makes us into the person you want us to be for you. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we are now beginning a section of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 where Jesus, through John, is speaking specifically to the seven churches. These seven churches were actual churches in Asia Minor. But they are also, again, as we looked at it last week, pictures of past and present churches. And we might see ourselves in many of these different churches. The Church of Jesus here in the United States, specifically our church, Calvary Baptist Church. God is speaking to us, as He always does, through His Word. I want to begin by, first of all, looking at this church in Ephesus. Now, you may know some of the background of Ephesus. In fact, we're going through 1st and 2nd Timothy in Sunday school right now. And Paul is writing from jail in Rome to Timothy, who is pastoring the church in Ephesus. John also had opportunity to be in Ephesus. And multiple people were there who had heard the truth, who had known what God was saying, and began living for Him. And as Paul encouraged Timothy, even as we went through today in the Sunday school lesson, is to do what you know you're supposed to do. Don't veer to the right or to the left, but do what you know you're supposed to do. This was a working church. And the very first thing that comes out of the mouth of Jesus towards the church is a commendation. He knew that this church was doing the work that God had asked them to do. Christ commends them for their hard work and for their perseverance. They were faithful and diligent in doing what they were supposed to do. Now, I remember when I first got into the ministry, one of the pastors that I was working with said, "You know, when you come into church work, there's something you need to know. It's work. It's work." You know, another pastor of mine told me, "Church work would be easy if it weren't for the people." But it's work. I mean, doing what God has called us to do together is work. It's not something that you get to just tag along and throw your name in the hat and say, "Oh, just remember me every once in a while. I'm part of the church." In fact, it's interesting to me that in most churches, we have a church role that has way more people on it than we have at church. Something's not right with that picture. But Jesus says to this church, "I commend you. You are a working church. You're doing. You are hard at work, and you are persevering, you are faithful, and you're diligent. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42 says, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." In other words, Jesus says, do what you're supposed to do, and you're doing that. You're faithful in carrying out what I've asked you to do. Someone said it like this. In fact, his name is John DeHaan. He says this, "To come to Christ costs nothing. To follow Christ costs something. But to serve Christ costs everything." Now, where are you in that pattern? Where am I in that pattern? Are we just kind of following Christ from a distance? Are we truly following Him? Or are we truly serving Him? Matthew chapter 10, verse 39 says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I tell you what, folks, when you come to know Jesus Christ and He begins to change you from the inside out, you will want to do what He's calling you to do. And so Jesus is commending this church for doing what they were supposed to do. And he goes on to say, "And you've been separated from this world. You are a separated church. A true church is in the world, but not of the world." In fact, Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions, who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them." Now, we as a church are not supposed to hole up in a little group and never see anybody else. No, that's not anything that God's asked us to do. We are to come together for worship, for fellowship, for encouragement, to teach, for teaching, for admonishment. We are to come together as the body of Christ so that we can then go out into this world and proclaim the good news to every creator. Creator. Creation. Yeah. I washed my teeth this morning, can't do anything with them. So anyway, we're supposed to be doing that. And so he encourages us. Because we are separated means we live differently than the world lives. Now, it's interesting that a lot of churches in the United States right now have become what they call seeker-sensitive churches. They don't want to get into any major doctrines. They just want to make it just as light and fluffy as they possibly can so that people will come back. You know what? If people hear the truth and they don't come back, they still heard the truth. But if people come and they like what they saw and they like the music and they like this and that and they keep coming back but they don't hear the truth, what good is that? Right? And so we've got to make sure that we're telling the truth of the gospel. And he commends the church at Ephesus for being a separated church. They were in the world, but not of the world. Thirdly, that they were a pure church. The scripture says the evil one wants to sow lies and discord in the church. So easily done. So many times, Satan likes to bring something in to try to cause division and discord, and for one person not to get along with another person. Heresy is rampant where truth should prevail. Folks, I'm telling you something. There is a move in the United States of America, in the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention, that is heresy right now, and is causing divisions in more churches than it's helping. And it's because it's heresy. We've got to stand for the full truth of God's Word and not for the ideology of man. You know what, folks? If God says it, we ought to teach it. If God doesn't say it, we shouldn't teach it. Simple as that. We must test every teaching according to God's Word. And the church at Ephesus was doing that. They, through Timothy and through others who were coming and pastoring in that area, they were teaching the truth of God's Word. It was also an enduring church. A true church does not give up or give in, but instead it remains steadfast, especially in times of trouble. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Yesterday, I went to an associational meeting down in Gypsum for the High Country Baptist Association. And it was encouraging in some ways, and it was a little bit discouraging in other ways, because while we were there, we heard of three different churches that are actually not meeting anymore. Their buildings are just sitting there empty every Sunday. They've given up. They gave up hope. They can't get along, or whatever else might be the reason. You know what, folks? Doing the work of Christ is not easy. He never said it'd be easy. In fact, He said it'd be hard. And He said we would face discouragement. We would face even people coming against us. There's no doubt about it. But the fact is we are still called to be His church. We are called to do what He's asking us to do. And so He encourages them as an enduring church for doing that. In fact, Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For in the proper time, we will reap a harvest," what? "If we do not give up." There's some people who've just given up. Do you ever feel like giving up? Let's be honest. Do you ever feel like giving up? But you haven't. Why? Because you're willing to endure for the sake of the gospel. You're willing to endure for the cost of Christ, what He paid for us on the cross. He says, "I also commend you because you are a set apart church." This church was not going to give in to the false teachings of the Nicolaitans who taught that the spirit and the body were not connected. Hence, one could be saved in spirit and yet sin in the flesh. Now, I know that sounds hard to believe that people would really believe that. Is it that hard to believe? Because they really believe a lot of other things that are not in Scripture. In fact, we read in Timothy this morning, there are a lot of teachers who come along and just want to teach you what our itching ears want to hear. Bringing things that would be taken in by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. He says, these Nicolaitans, they are teaching that you're separated, that once you were saved, your spirit is saved, and so you can do anything you want to in the flesh. That's not of Christ. That's not of God's teaching. In addition, they wanted to set up a hierarchy in the church so that those at the top could have complete power. Another evil of this practice is that it causes the local church to look to human beings for their solution to their problems rather than to the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said that He would send the Holy Spirit to do what? He will guide you into all truth. So Jesus commends them. He commends them for being a working church and a separated church and a pure church and an enduring church and a set apart church. And by the way, folks, I don't know if you see this or not, but these are all characteristics of who Christ is. That's the only thing He can commend them on, because they're of Him. And what a great thing that would be for us if He would commend us in all these areas. To be able to be a working church, separated, pure, enduring, set apart. Jesus was working always. He was separated by His holiness. He was pure, tempted in all ways, and yet without sin. He endured, even His love never failed. Upon the cross, He chose to die for us. And He was set apart as the Holy One, and forever will be. So Jesus commends that church. And He says, I think you're doing a great job in all these areas. Then we get down to verse 4. He says, "Yet I hold this against you." Now, I don't know about you, but that's something I'd never want to hear from Jesus. "I hold something against you." And I'm sure that as John was taking down these words from the mouth of Jesus to be able to share these things with churches, he also wrote with trepidation. Jesus was saying, "This is one thing I hold against you." What would that be? What would be so bad that Jesus would hold it against them? And He says this, "You have forsaken your first love." So although basically faithful, this church had unconsciously succumbed to the natural tendency of letting even the most wonderful experience become commonplace. I heard a man say one time, I hope I never get over being saved. I hope I never get over that. You know what he means? Not that it was just so exciting for him. Of course it's exciting. You've been saved. You've been set free. You've been made new. You have a place with God. Of course it's exciting. But not just that. He says, I just don't want to ever get over that. Because he was in a church that had people who'd been there for years and years and years and years, and it looked like they'd gotten over it. Do you know what I mean by that? They come to church and they sit in the same pew and they never say a word. And they look like they're mad while they're sitting there. Or they've been sucking on a dill pickerel or something. I mean, I don't know. Folks, they got over it somehow. Jesus said, don't get over the fact that you've been granted eternal life through Jesus Christ, through the blood that He shed for you on the cross. You came to Him. And in the same way you came to Him, why don't you live in Him? You see, this happens when we take our relationship with Christ for granted. Have you taken your relationship with Christ for granted? I can tell you how you know you have. That Bible that we're reading from today tends to sit there on the same place in your house for the whole week. The times that we pray together as the body of Christ might be some of the only times you pray during the week. Have you gotten over your relationship with Jesus? Jesus is saying to that church, listen, you can do all these good things, and you have. You've been faithful. You are enduring. You've been set apart. You're doing the work that you're supposed to be doing. But you're doing it for the wrong reason. You've lost the love. Folks, that's the difference between religion and relationship. That's the difference between people who will come up and knock on your door and say they want to tell you about God. But then all they really want to do is get you in a Bible study that will teach you the things that are not of God. That's the difference between people who are trying to work their way to heaven somehow and people who will just sit down with you and say, man, I got to tell you the best thing that ever happened in my life. And they share Jesus with you. Many people are working in a church situation because they feel compelled to do it rather than because of the love that they have for Christ Jesus. If Christ, Chuck Swindoll says, if Christ is not your first love, if He's not first in your life, then He's not Lord of your life. Folks, that's the easiest, most common statement ever made, but it's the most piercing statement ever made. Because if Christ is not first in your life, then how can He be Lord of your life? Right? He's got to be Lord of our life. And obviously, Jesus is saying to this church, yeah, you've done all the stuff you're supposed to do. You're telling, you're moving, you're going, you're sowing, you're doing all the things you're supposed to do. But you're doing it out of a compulsion rather than out of a love for Me. Jesus doesn't want people to have to do anything. He wants them to want to do everything. Jesus doesn't want people to come to Him because we twist their arm and make them come. Jesus wants people to come because they need Him. They want Him. They love Him. So He condemns the church in this area. You have forsaken your first love. Then He goes on to say, remember the height from which you've fallen. He says, so let me give you some counsel. And here's the counsel of Christ. Remember the height from which you've fallen. There was a time when you loved and served me. Now the question is, was there a time when you loved and served Christ more than you do now? Was there a time when Jesus meant so much to you that you'd do anything for Him? But now you make up excuses why you can't. And there's a lot of other things that have gotten in the way. Folks, he's saying, listen to me. I want you to remember where you used to be with me. You remember when you first got saved? You'd tell anybody about Jesus. You were so excited. And then you started fellowshipping with the body of Christ, and pretty soon you got over the excitement. Folks, we ought to be just as excited today that Jesus saved us as the day that He did. That's something you can't get over. That's something that means so much to us. He says, remember the height which you have fallen. And then He goes on to say, and this is what you ought to do. You ought to repent. Look at how He says, repent and do the things you did at first. Turn away from your coldness, from your indifference to a vital relationship with Christ. Turn away from that. Folks, it's so easy to get caught up in this world. It's so easy to get caught up in the day-to-day operations of your life, where Jesus gets put farther and farther and farther on the back burner. It's so easy to do. For everybody, for all of us. It's so easy for us to do. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Repent. Come back to where you used to be with me. And then He says, relive. Do the things you did at first, when your love for Christ was fresh. I remember there was a time in one of the churches that we served in Texas where people were coming to know Christ on a very regular basis. In fact, we had a couple of crusades where we saw multiple, well over 100 people come to know Christ during those crusades. And those people were so excited. And man, for a while they were there and they were happy and they were... But over a period of time, you start to see people sliding away. In fact, my question to you is this. Do you remember people used to be sitting in here that aren't sitting in here anymore? What happened? Did Jesus change? Well, if He didn't change, who did? He's saying, listen, you come back to that place of excitement and love for me. And that can only happen by repentance of the heart and reliving that moment when you accepted the greatest gift that has ever been given to you of salvation. He says, if you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Wait a minute. Jesus, are you saying this church is not worth anything if we've lost our love? That's exactly right. You can do all the good works you want to do, but so can the Key Club and everybody. They can do all kinds of good works. That's not what we're here for. Yes, we will do good works because the Holy Spirit calls us to do good things. But we're here because of what He's done for us. And if we lose sight of that, we've lost sight of everything. And so He's saying to this church, yeah, I commend you on all those things that you've done. But I'm counseling you to come back to me. And that's the challenge of Christ. Look at what He says in verse 7. You know, or actually verse 6, you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He said, that's good. That's a good thing. But He says, what I've told you is that you need to remember where you were and repent and come back to me. And then He says in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus gives them a challenge. He says, hear what the Spirit says. Now let me ask you something. Do you regularly hear the Spirit of God speaking to you? Do you regularly hear the Spirit of God speaking to your heart? It may be a point of encouragement. It may be a point of conviction. It may be a point of knowledge. Whatever it is, do you regularly hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Jesus says, you need to hear Him. And the way you hear the Holy Spirit is that you have to be attuned to the Holy Spirit to hear the voice of God. You see, folks, if there's anything that clutters, anything that stands between you as the receiver and God the giver, anything that sin can be a clutterer. Busyness can be a clutterer. Focus on something else can be a clutterer. If there's anything that's standing between you and God, God can be speaking, and yet it comes to that point and bounces off because we've let this get in the way. That's why God says, you shall have no other gods before me. I've got to be first. You need to check in with me before you check in with anybody else. I've got to be first. You've got to be attuned to the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in one of those old cars where they have the turn radio and nothing was by digital before then? And you turn it and it's... and finally you hit a station? And when you get to that station, even there you can kind of adjust it to be stronger or not so good. And you get it right on the spot. And then you drive a few miles later and now you got to do it again. But it's because that radio is attuned to the right frequency. We many times are not attuned to the right frequency of God because we've let so many things get in the way. And I can imagine to Him it sounds like static. Not only must you be attuned, and I must be attuned to the Holy Spirit, we've got to be willing to hear the voice of God. All of you have probably seen this, or maybe have even experienced it. One of your children might have not wanted to listen to what you said about something. Can anybody say that's true? Okay. And as you're saying it, even as a little kid, sometimes they'd go, la, 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 la. They don't want to hear it. I've heard this before. I don't want to. You know what? You might be attuned to God, but you might not then want to hear what He has to say. In fact, most of the time we don't want to hear what He has to say because it goes against what we want to hear. We always want to hear the good things. We always want to hear all the stuff that's easy. But God many times gives us things that are not easy at all and that we not necessarily want to hear. If you want to hear what the Spirit says, you've got to be attuned to Him. And you've got to be willing to hear Him. And you must do then what the voice of God calls you to do. Now see, what good is it if you say you're in tune with the Holy Spirit and you hear what He has to say and then you walk away and forget what you're supposed to do? Seems like I've heard that recently in James. You look in the mirror, you see something that needs to be changed, you walk away, you forget what you saw. Then he goes on to say in chapter 4, for anyone who knows what they ought to do and doesn't do it, to them it is what? Sin. So what good is it for us to say, I want to listen to you, God, I want to be attuned to you, I want to hear what you have to say, and then I hear what you have to say, and then I walk away and not do it. So Jesus is saying to the church, He's saying to the church, listen, I challenge you to hear and do what I have to say. But then He comes back after the challenge and He makes a commitment to them and He says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, I want to set just a little picture for you. You remember the very first chapter in Genesis. The very first chapter in Genesis, God creates everything by just speaking it into being. Everything. Speaks it all into being. Until He gets to making man and woman. What does He do? He personally takes and forms them by His hands. And then He gives them instruction. And then we get over to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, here comes the evil one, sowing his seeds of discord. And he says to them, "Oh, did God say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" "Oh no, we can eat from all the trees of the garden except for the one tree. We can't eat of it because if we eat of it, we can't even touch it because if we do, we'll surely die." And the devil says, "Oh, you won't surely die. In fact, you'll become more like God, knowing the difference between good and evil." And so Eve takes the fruit. And because it looked so good, forgetting that she lived in the Garden of Eden, where there was any fruit that she wanted at any time, she looks at this fruit and takes a bite of it and gives it to her husband, who was with her, and he eats of it. And now things completely change. Completely change. What was good has now become evil. But Jesus says, if you trust me, and if you repent, and if you stay attuned to me, and if you hear my word and do what I say, I'm going to tell you that you again will be able to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise. What is that? It's eternal life. Now, I once heard a message on this, and it really clicked with me, that when you stop and think about the Garden of Eden, and the fact that the tree of life was there, that they could eat of it at any point, and that Adam and Eve were meant to live eternally. But sin brought about what? Death. Because it always does. The Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. What were they eating from? The tree of life. I believe they were eating from Christ Himself. Now, was Jesus an actual tree? No. But I believe that in the presence of Christ, they had everything they needed. And by the way, you still do. I still do. When we're in the presence of Christ, we have everything that we need. In fact, Jesus went on to say in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he did. That's what he did when he tempted. Steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you can have life and have it to the full. Jesus, the tree of life, then came to this earth so that we might have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the tree of life. The tree of eternal life will be eaten, by the Scripture says, only by those who are overcomers. Now, it's interesting, and I used to just love this company until the last couple of years when things have changed. But there's a company that takes on the Greek word of this name. It's called Nike. Overcomers. It means someone who's not able to do something, but works hard enough to be able to do something. He says, the people who will be faithful to me, who will come to me and eat of me and have fellowship with me, you will be called an overcomer. So who really is the overcomer? Well, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 spells it out for us. It says, for everyone born of God overcomes this world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So listen to me, folks. This is a letter written to a specific church, but it's also written to any church who can do all the things that they think they're supposed to do and do them to the T, but if they've lost this relationship with Jesus, then they've lost everything. And so Jesus says, repent and come back to me. Now there's a reason we're going to have the Lord's Supper today. And here's the reason. As Jesus was taking that Passover meal, it was a picture. You remember, all the old things in the Old Testament were pictures of things to come. And the old Passover was a picture of the lamb that the family would kill, and they would roast it over the fire, and they would eat it. And then they would take the blood of the lamb and they'd put it over the doorpost, and it showed that house was covered. Atonement. So the lamb was slain and there was atonement. Y'all getting the picture, right? So now Jesus is having the Passover with His disciples. And He says to them, now, when you take this bread, you're eating My flesh. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as you drink this drink, you're drinking My blood. The blood that was shed to atone for your sins. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. We're going to do the Lord's Supper together. Partake of it. I'm going to ask my deacons to come and assist, please. Can I just ask you folks, if you don't mind doing it, if you're sitting in one of the outer sections, would you just kind of move to the inner section? Just make it a little easier. Plus, it makes us a lot closer together. That means you're not sitting in the seat you always sit in. Oh, that's terrible. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he lists this out for us to hear. So before we take of this Lord's Supper, he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for you go ahead without waiting for anybody. One remains hungry, another drinks too much. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Each one of us should take account of ourselves. Because what we receive from the Lord, what we also receive, we pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took the bread and the wine. Thank you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brother Wayne, would you pray over this?
Father, as we partake, Father, we just so remember what you had to go through for each and every one of us. Father, we just want to lift up your name so that you may draw all men unto you.
Yes,
and I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. After supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Brother Robbie, would you pray with us?
Father, we just thank you for your precious Son, Jesus. And it's in his name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Well, the scripture says after they had the Passover that they sang a hymn and went out into the night. So when we stand together and just sing the first and last verse of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, God's people said. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Announcements are in your handout.